Page 900, beginning of Parshas Matos. Okay, so we learned already at the beginning, but we didn't learn it inside. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the heads of the tribes. We discussed last time the difference between Mata and Shevet, one side, one soft. This is the word that Hashem commanded.
One is soft, one is what?
Hard. Mata is a hard stick, Shevet is a softer stick. Sometimes they're called Shvatim, sometimes they're called Matis. Okay, Zeh Adavah Shetziv Hashem, as we learned, Moshe Rabbeinu said Zeh, and everybody else said Koi. Okay, Ish Ki Yidah Nedel Hashem, if a person makes a vow to Hashem, a Yishav HaShvua Lesa Yisar HaNafshei, or a person makes a vow that he will not, to establish something prohibited for himself, L'Yachol Devarei, he cannot desecrate his word, meaning by not keeping what he said he's going to do. He has to keep everything that comes out of his mouth. Now here we're not talking about a person makes a promise. Here we're talking a person makes a vow. Okay? A vow means, and this is an unbelievable thing, a vow means in this case, a person forbids something on himself that Torah permits. Okay? That means somebody says, let's say, this glass of soda that the Torah says you could drink, it's kosher. A person says, this is forbidden for me to drink or to eat. Or I will do something I didn't, whatever it is. All these things the Torah says, L'yachol devarei, you're not allowed to make desecrate your words. Chol aliyeti mipiv yase. In other words, the Pasuk is saying that because a Jew's word is holy, any not listening to what you say is a desecration of the Jew.
That neder or shavuot?
Either one. The Pasuk is speaking about both things. Ki yidah neder or shvua. Okay?
Both of them here is called vow?
Both of them, it makes a vow or an oath. Now, Rashi says, meaning, a person is making the vow, like Rashi says, Leser samutar. The vow is only to be stricter. If a person makes a vow, I will eat chazer, he's basically saying, I'm making chazer, which is straight, if I'm making kosher. That's not what the Torah is talking, that you can't do. Here we're talking about a case that the person forbids something that the Torah says is allowed. He says, chicken is to me like a treif. He makes a vow, so he has to keep it. Now, we learn an interesting thing. We know there's a din called Hataras Nedarim, nullification of vows. The Torah doesn't say, page 900, the Torah doesn't say clearly that you can nullify a vow. But the Torah uses the expression, Lo Yachol Devarei, you cannot make your words desecrated, which means somebody else could. The Torah says, you cannot desecrate your words, but somebody else could make it for you. And that's the concept of going, what's called matu neder, to nullify a vow. That's possible to do. It's explained that this is an unbelievable power, by the way, that a person has. A person can make for themselves something permitted they can make forbidden. That means they have halachic control over objects of the world, that even though God says you can eat it, he has the ability to say, I can't eat it.
Reverse.
Not reverse, though. If so, everybody... if everybody can make everything trade kosher, man, you might as well take rid of the title.
Why would someone would take that kind of an oath or letter? To have something that Torah permits, not permitted himself.
Sometimes the reason would be is because let's say a person is overly indulged in eating, and just by saying I'm going on a diet is not going to work, let's say, so they really want to stop eating, so they make a vow they won't eat this and this food. It's the reason why. Or like we learned the other time, a nazir is, let's say, overly indulged in wine, or he sees a saita, you know, and and he knows that wine causes it, so he makes an extreme to do it. Like we explained, in Mishnah Pirkei Avos it says, Nedarim siog laprishus. Nedarim vows is offense for abstinence, which is good, you know. And yet, the Yerushalmi says that if you make a vow, you're a sinner. So how do we reconcile these two things? It's very simple. If a person is an average, normal person, you don't go make vows. The Torah says you can eat chicken. The Torah says you can drink soda. You don't go, you know, forbidding things that the Torah says you could do. But if a person is overly indulged in these things, and he wants to break himself from being overly indulgent, he makes a vow, then it's a good thing. Now, a vow, by the way, all these nedarim could be for 30 days. It could, if a guy says a neder without any time, it's 30 days. If a guy says, I'm not going to eat chicken for 10 days, then the vow is for 10 days. If he says, I'm not going to eat chicken, he doesn't say forever. He just, I'm not going to eat, I make a vow, I'm not going to eat chicken, it's for 30 days. That's the halacha. Okay. Now,
why 30 days? Why not?
That's because that's the a regular loan is 30 days. Stam thing. The Gemara has a month time. Is when a person says something, they normally mean for a month's time. Not more than a month, unless if they say clearly if more than a month.
Does Torah explain what kind of vows they're making in those days?
Yeah, you know, I think it's very interesting because at the bottom, if you really, on 900 below the line, yeah? He explains this whole thing here very, very well. Okay, vows and oaths. The Torah introduces a chapter which, upon reflection, gives a person the right to do something that hereafter can only be done by Hashem to create new halachic status. Like we said before, this is, Chassidus explains this also. It's a very powerful ability that a person has to change the halachic status of something. How many of us can do that? To change halacha? Here the guy does it. By pronouncing the sort of vow or oath set forth in the passage, a person is given the power to invoke a neder, a vow or an oath, thereby placing upon himself or others, or upon objects of his choice, a status equivalent to that of a commandment of Torah. His neder is so strong, okay, that if you violate your neder, you get lashes. So the question, what do you mean I get lashes? I said I'm not going to eat it. So why should I get... This is what the Torah is saying. What you're saying is so powerful, you changed the halacha.
Wow.
You made the chicken for you forbidden. Not for anybody else. I can't forbid it for you. But for myself, that's the power of it. So strong, it's like I ate chazer. Just like by chazer, you get whipped. For this, you also get lashes. It must be understood, okay, that there's no English equivalent to the word neder. For lack of anything closer, it's called a vow, which means a pledge to do something. A simple pledge, however, though a Jew must keep his word, is not the subject of this passage. In other words, if somebody says, I'm going to go jogging every day, you should keep it. You said it. You're going to do it. But this is not the vow that Torah is talking about here.
So why people keep saying Bli Neder?
One second. You should still say Bli Neder. He's saying, there are two categories of a neder. Okay, let's see at the bottom. He explains it very well here. One can prohibit to himself something the Torah permits by saying, for example, the produce of such and such a country is forbidden to me for 30 days. So you can say, I won't eat California oranges for 30 days. That's one type of a neder. B, one may obligate oneself to bring an optional offering or an optional commandment to contribute to a particular charity or to consecrate a particular animal as a korban. Okay? So there's two types of a neder. One is, I forbid something that the Torah says I could do. Or another is, I promise to bring a korban. Now, if I have to bring it, I can't promise I'm going to bring it. I have to bring it. But if it's like a donation, carbon, right? Not a sin over that. I want to bring a carbon. I make a neder. That's why you always say bli neder. Then I'm going to do something. He says, these psukim, the neder under discussion in this passage, is the first type. Not that I'm going to do something. I forbid something that the Torah allows for me to do. With the exception of a vow to perform a commandment, one cannot use a neder to require oneself to perform an act. Okay? If somebody makes a neder to go to sleep on time, that's what the example he gives. It's not binding under the terms of this passage. It's not a neder. That here. Because a neder over here is, that the Torah is talking about, prohibiting something on yourself that the Torah allows. If I swear I'm going to sleep at 10 o'clock, it doesn't fall into this category. It's just not this type of neder that we're learning about here. Here. That's neder. Shvua, because the Torah says both expressions. Ki yidor neder, o hi shava shvua. What's a shvua? So he says, by oath it means one may either prohibit oneself or require oneself to perform an act. In other words, if somebody says, I make a neder, you have to go to sleep 8 o'clock, that's a shvua, not a neder. That's the din of an oath. A neder over here means to permit, forbid something the Torah permits. If I swear or make a vow that I'm going to do something, that's called shvua. That's called an oath.
So a doing neder is a shvua?
Yes. So he says, conceptually, there's a great difference between neder and an oath. A neder changes the status of the object. For example, if I make an apple forbidden to myself, right, that means the apple for me becomes treif. If I say, right, a neder, that I make an apple forbidden, that means the apple becomes forbidden. An oath places an obligation only on the person. If I say an oath, I'm going to eat an apple, I'm not changing the apple. I am obligated now to eat the apple. In other words, in Gemara expression, it's called gavra and cheftza. Is it on the person or on the object? If I say the first thing, neder, I make a neder, somebody says, I will not eat an apple. He doesn't say that. He says, this apple is forbidden for me to eat. What happens? The apple for him becomes forbidden. For you it's not forbidden. You can eat the apple. But I say, I make a neder that this apple is forbidden for me. The apple for me becomes treif. Just like chazan. But if I say, I'm going to eat an apple, it's on me, not on the apple. The apple doesn't change. I change. I have to do it.
Robert, if I cook an apple that I have forbidden for myself, does the pot become problematic?
Yeah, probably. For you, until you kosher it. But if you made the vow only for 30 days, after 30 days it's going to be kosher.
So it has real halachic power.
Yeah, that's what we're saying. Is halachic power.
Can I ask one more question?
Yeah.
Somebody says that I won't eat meat for 30 days. And here it comes Shabbos. The obligation to eat meat.
He's not allowed to eat meat.
He's allowed, not allowed.
He's not allowed.
Even on Shabbos, it says you have to
eat. To eat meat on Shabbat is not an obligation.
But he forbids himself to eat meat.
To eat meat on Shabbat is an obligation? No.
No, it's tainug, it's enjoyment. If you hate meat, you don't have to eat meat. If you hate meat, you know, if you want to be a vegetarian, vegan. I'm not saying it's a good idea, but I'm saying.
So the power of Shabbos does not wash?
No. Right. No.
So if somebody's giving you our apple, and you say, "Sur for me, I'm not going to eat it. I don't want to eat it."
No, it's a difference. Say, "I don't want to eat it." It's one thing, but a person says, "This apple is forbidden for me." then for him the apple becomes forbidden. By the way, there's another example of the same thing you said in the Shabbos.
Is asur like a forbidden?
Yeah.
Okay, and then somebody is forcing you to eat it, then you can't eat it? First, since you say asur for me,
no.
The other person is trying to force you to eat it.
You're not allowed to eat it. Then it's the same thing as somebody forces you to eat pig. This apple becomes like pig to you.
But is it this apple or?
No. It depends what you say. If a person says, "I will not eat apples," then he has to say, "Apples are forbidden for me to eat like pig." Then any apple is forbidden. If a guy says, "This apple," then it's this apple.
You could have another apple.
Yep.
Oh, that's the halacha of if somebody cooks on Shabbos.
If somebody cooks on Shabbos, for him the pot is treif. Yes. For somebody else, the pot's not treif after Shabbos.
No, it's not big. I just learned the halacha.
Yeah, in Shin Yuches, yeah, that's that din. Okay. So this is stam the din if you make a vow. So, what?
Rabbi, so the way you express it, though, there is the. How do you express that is neder or shevua? Like shevua, you have to say the word oath, or how do you make
yeah.
it? By just saying it the way
it's not only what say it's the idea behind it.
Intense.
If somebody says, "I will not eat an apple," that is shevua, not neder. Neder is when the guy says, "The Applebee's tray for me." Mm-hmm. It's on the object. If a guy says, "I will not eat an apple," that's a vow. That's an oath. I mean, not the first. That's why it's. If there's no English. The word vow really in English is incorrect here. The first thing the Torah said, "Lesser Iser al Nafshe." Okay, the Torah says, "Lesser Iser al Nafshe." Neder. Is the guy says, "This apple for me is forbidden." Uh-huh. If a guy says, "I won't eat an apple," that's on him, not on the apple. Okay, now it says like this. What happens if a woman makes a vow? And this is interesting dynamic. If women or girls make vows. What happens if a woman makes a vow to Hashem? Okay. V'asra isar and she made a vow, or she established upon herself when she was still home with her father. You can close the door.
Why did he jump into Isha?
One minute. The Shama Avia Snidra, and her father will hear the vow. The asara should asar al nafsho, and the thing that she prohibited upon herself. The hechesh lo avio, and her father was silent. I'll explain this whole din in a second. The kamo kol nedorel, all the vows that she made, or any isur, asher asar al nafsho that she forbid for herself, your kum will stay. Let me explain like this. There's a number. We can get you a blanket with a. There are three. When it comes to women, men are easy. Under bar mitzvah, over bar mitzvah. Finish.
Complicated now.
Very simple. Women have a much more complex. There's a woman, until we learned, discussed this, but this is very important for the dinim of Nedarim over here. There's a woman, until 12, she's a ketana. Okay? Now the Gemara says, a boy who's bar mitzvah 13, under 12, any vow they make is worthless. They don't have maturity, they don't know what they're doing, it's nothing. Between 12 and 13, that year, the last year before Bar Mitzvah, if a kid makes a vow, you have to check out the kid. Does he really know what he's doing? Does he understand what he's doing? You know, some kids do, some kids don't. If the kid understands, then it's a vow. If the kid doesn't understand, it's not a vow. Under 12, no vow. Over 13, you make a vow. That's it. Who can nullify a kid's vow? Only somebody else. Okay? You can't, a father, nothing. a kid over bar mitzvah makes a vow, or neder, a shvur, whatever, he wants to stop it, he has to go to a bezdin, three people, matan neder. Okay? Or if there's what's called yochid mumcha, expert, one guy's enough. A girl is like this. Until 11, because the girl's bas mitzvah 12, right? Under 11, nothing. 11 to 12, you check her out. She knows what she's doing. It's about. She doesn't know what she's doing. Okay. Then there's a girl from 12 to 12 and a half. A girl becomes bas mitzvah 12, but between 12 and 12 and a half, she's still under her father's jurisdiction. That means the father can marry her off. What she gets still belongs to the father, and so on. 12 and a half, she's a total adult. Okay? The father can't accept kedushin for her. It's all herself. What happens, he's talking about over here in the pasuk, says like this. What happens if a girl between 12 and 12 and a half made a vow? It's a good vow. And the Torah says, the day the father heard that she made the vow, the father was quiet. He didn't say it's not a vow. It's worthless. He didn't say anything. The father kept quiet. Then the din is, the vow remains. Then the vow remains. If a woman is married, I'm telling you some of the dinim out there before we learn it inside. If a woman is married and makes a vow, if the husband, the day the husband hears the vow, he says it's nothing, then there's no vow. If the husband kept quiet until the end of the day, then the vow remains a vow. He cannot annul it anymore. Then she has to go to a bezdin to annul the vow. Okay? Between 12 and 12 and a half, if the girl is married, you need the father and the husband.
Oh. I agree.
Well, if one says yeah, one says no, the vow stays. They both have to say no. If the father says it's not a vow and the husband is quiet, the vow remains. If the husband, between 12 and 12 and a half, if the girl is married, then the father and the husband need to break, nullify. But as we'll see in the pasuk, it's only the day that he heard the vow, which means until sunset that day. So if she made, let's say sunset the day is from 6 to 6, yeah? So if 10 o'clock at night, which is already tonight, what's tonight? Monday night. Tonight now is Tuesday, halachically. If a woman makes a vow tonight, the husband has until sundown tomorrow to nullify the vow. If she makes the vow 3 o'clock in the afternoon tomorrow, he also only has until sundown to undo the vow.
He has to combine with the husband.
Huh? Yeah, right. I'm saying, today, a wife makes a vow, the husband, the day he hears it, can undo it.
But he doesn't need the favor of a girl.
Hmm?
He doesn't need the favor of a girl.
No, if she's over 12 and a half. Today, most girls are over, most of them are over 12 and a half. I hope.
She has to tell her husband or her father that she took that vow, right?
No.
How could they hear?
Oh, yeah, the case is that the father knows she had a vow.
But she doesn't say?
But this, we'll soon see in a very interesting din coming up based on a few words in the pasuk. What happens if the girl made a vow? Okay, the husband heard about it, or the father heard about it, and he said it's not a vow. It's non-existent. The girl didn't know the father said no. As far as she knows, there's a vow. Because she didn't know the father and the husband said no. Right? And she, let's say her vow was, the apple's forbidden for me. The husband heard it, the father heard it, they said, that's not, no vow, that's nothing. But the girl didn't know that. And then she went and ate the apple. She didn't know the father nullified the vow. So, as far as she knew, there was still a vow, and she broke the vow and ate it.
So
she's not going to get lashes, but as the pasuk says, she needs forgiveness from Hashem.
But whatever she doesn't say, nobody knows about her.
Nobody knows about it. It stays until the father, the day he hears it. Even if the father heard it, let's say 3 weeks later. He didn't hear it for 3 weeks. For those 3 weeks, she has to keep the vow. The day the father heard it, 3 weeks later on Tuesday, the father heard the vow and he said, Mufar loch, meaning it's non-existent. Then from then on, the vow is non-existent.
And if he passes that time, does he have a chance?
No. If he was silent that day, the vow stays. Like if a man makes a vow, how do you undo it?
You have to
go to Beis Din.
He can go to Beis Din for her also.
No, she has to go to Beis Din. She's an adult. She has to go to Beis Din.
Oh, by then. Well, yeah. If she's not an adult, she's at, still between.
Over 12, she's still an adult enough that she has to go to Beis Din.
But after 30 days, he doesn't need to go to Beis Din.
If what?
After 30 days of you don't need to go to Beis
Din. No, one second. If
she gets automatic cancel or not?
What happens if she never said for amount of time? For instance, you know, in
Erev Rosh Hashanah. Time is 30 days.
Yeah, but what happened? But what if she said for forever, whatever.
But she said nothing is 30 days.
Right. Or not only that, by the way, we say this in Hataras Nedarim, Erev Rosh Hashanah, when we all know. Any good custom or good acting, somebody does three times in a row, okay, and they don't say bli neder, if they want to stop it, they need to be matur neder. Give you an example, I don't know why this is falling in my head. There's a guy, three times in a row for three tefillahs, starts wearing a gartel. And he didn't make a bli neder. The din is, he has to wear a gartel always. Unless he wants to stop it, he has to be matur neder. He has to be matur neder. Because the fact that he did it three times and he didn't say bli neder means that he has to be matur neder.
He's like Rabbi Natan too, no? Rabbi Natan,
yeah, anything, any good thing that you do.
So it has to be a good thing. I mean,
if a person sins three times in a row, they don't have to.
I'm saying somebody keeps Rabbi Natan versus not Rabbi Natan, the earlier. Is that a good or a bad? It just
if a person did it as a chumrah, then they have to be matur neder.
Where is the good here? I mean,
they're waiting longer for Shabbos to end.
But
let's say somebody. Normally, let's say it's 42 minutes after sundown, right? Some people wait 72 minutes after sundown. That means you're being more machmir, you're keeping Shabbos in later. That's called being stricter. It's not called being more lenient.
Okay, stricter, but is that good?
So if somebody does it 3 weeks in a row, they keep the 72 minutes, not because that's when the Shalosh Shud is finished. They're keeping 72 minutes because they're keeping 72 minutes three times in a row. They have to be matur neder.
So it doesn't have to be anything good. It's just...
It's good, official.
You mentioned it. It's good. But now it's not good for him.
Why isn't it good?
He wants to finish it early.
But the fact is, it's a stricter observance.
How do you do the matur neder in that situation?
How do you have to do for any of such things?
Just get three guys and...
Yeah, I get three guys. The three guys, you need one guy that knows what he's doing. And the din is like this. He has to find a Pesach. This is different than Erev Rosh Hashanah. Erev Rosh Hashanah is a general, any vow, whatever, yeah? But if a guy makes a vow, you need to... I mean, I just had a bunch of cases where people told me what to do. I told them they have to be matur neder. Okay, let's say his case, right? You wait 72 minutes after Shabbos instead of 42 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever. You have to go to Beis Din and say, I made this neder, so to speak, as a din of a vow. I did it, and I want to stop it. So they find what's called Pesach Harata. Pesach Harata means, they come to you like this. If you would have known when you did this, that it would have been difficult for this and this reason to keep that vow, would you have ever made such a vow? And the person says, no. I wouldn't have made such a vow, then they say mutalach, mutalach, mutalach. And as they find a loophole, I forgot what the story was. A guy just called me this week. He was doing something three times in a row, and he didn't tell his wife about it. I forgot what it was, something. And then when his wife found out about it, she said, "Oh, you're crazy! You know, what are you doing this? You know." So he has to be matching that because he did it three times. So for there, it's very easy. The Bezin would ask him, if you would have known when you made that vow that your wife would be upset with you, would you have ever made such a vow? He says, no. That's called a Pesach Harata. It's a doorway of a regret on the vow that you made. So then they say, mutalach, 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 and it's allowed.
Otherwise, he has to wait 30 days, correct?
If you didn't specify a time.
Huh?
If you didn't specify a time.
Yeah.
If you made checks for donation, and like, let's say to this organization, and you did it three times, you sent three checks.
No, it's only when it goes through. Like if a person commits themselves, let's say, every month to send in $100 on the first of the month to whatever, to the tzedakah, yeah? And you did it three times in a row, and for whatever reason you want to stop, you have to be matanet.
That's a verbally, he made a verbal...
fact that he wrote a check three times in a row means he did something three times in a row. So you want to stop it, so you have to be matanet.
That's a shavuot.
Yeah, that's like a shavuot, because good, still, you don't see matanet shavuot.
So it doesn't have to be verbal?
Action is even stronger.
No, action is even stronger.
Action is even stronger.
So if you were putting like 3 days in a row...
By the way, 1 second. The three times in a row is when you do something three times in a row. If I say I'm going to give $100 a month to tzedakah, I have to do it even if I didn't do it three times.
Right.
But I'm saying the act of three times is when you do an act, you didn't say anything verbally. You started writing a check, $100, for January 1st, February 1st, March 1st. So then it becomes a neder.
Without saying anything.
Unless, if the person, when he started writing the checks, they said, listen, blin neder, meaning I'm not making it, blin neder, I'm going to start, send a $100 check at the beginning of each month.
But he has to have the intention that he's doing it. I mean, somebody's done writing down checks.
You're doing a check.
It happened as 3 months in a row.
That becomes a neder.
But without his awareness?
What do you mean? You don't? But you have a senile.
You know what you're doing.
So that's what's the punishment?
Just happened.
You're transgressing this shavuot that you made.
If you're putting 3 days in a row, $20 in a pushke, then the fourth day you also have.
Yeah, unless if you make blin neder when you do it.
But there is no verbal. I thought that all
the action is stronger than verbal. Oh, eiza an hoga tova shenohakti. What do we say? Any action that I... Right?
So this guy that is sitting over here, every morning he comes, every week we give him a dollar.
No.
And 1 week
every Monday and Thursday you give it. So it means...
So if one Monday he is here and I don't give him a dollar...
No, but your mind is not that every Monday you're going to give him. Your mind is when he's here, I'll give him.
But yeah, okay.
But it's a different story when you do this in your own house and you put it in a tzedakah box, right?
Yeah, but even then. Look, what do we say here? They get to read it in English. Yeah.
So you have to...
Just don't do anything.
So for that reason, every day you have to give a different amount of tzedakah?
One minute, a second.
No, you have to just say
blin neder. Or any anhogateva that I did three, or any good practice which I did three times, but not expressly state that it should be without a force of a vow, whether committing regarding myself, regarding others, whatever, it doesn't matter. That's the
So, did you hear what I said?
I always hear what you say.
Okay, so every day you have to put a different amount of tzedakah in there.
The Rebbe did tell people many times that you should not put the same amount every day. You should always change it. You know, to do it changing. It shouldn't be a vow.
Wow.
I'll give you another example. What happens, and this applies to men or women even more. What happens if a woman had a custom, because this also came up recently, somebody asked me. When she goes to the mikveh, she immerses 7 times. That's her custom, let's say. And just what she's doing for months, you know. And one day she says, I can't do it anymore, 7. I want to do it 5. Yeah? She can't just table 5 times. She has to be matinated. Obviously, if she wants to start doing 9, she doesn't have to be matinated because she's doing 7+. So she's doing the 7. Instead, anything like this, that you have a set amount of doing something in a certain... A woman, I'll give you, this is just example flying into my head, I don't know why. Let's say, some women use olive oil for Shabbos candles.
Yeah.
And some people use candles, yeah. Okay? So in Shulchan Aruch it says it's better to use olive oil. Okay, Chabad, the Rebbetzins didn't use oil, they used regular candles. Okay, so what happens? This example. A lady is taught in a shir, this happened many times, that it's better to use olive oil for Shabbos candles, because that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Okay? So the woman started lighting now with olive oil. And she did it 3 times in a row. See, that's what she was doing. She was told, because it's better, she didn't do it because it looks nicer, she did it because she heard it was better, according to Allah, to light with olive oil, yeah? So now she does 3 times in a row olive oil. Yeah? Let's say 10 times, whatever. Then she finds out, hey, in Chabad, the Rebbetzin didn't light oil. She says, oh, so what am I doing with oil? Yeah, she wants to go back to candles. She has to be matir neder.
Or she's on a trip.
And that's
No, because the neder is basically when you're home.
Same.
If a woman, this also, by the way, let's say a woman at home lights, they have 5 kids, so they light 7 candles, let's say, yeah? Okay. So it's universally accepted that this, that they light 7 candles when they're home. When they trip, it was never established to light. But what happens if a woman was lighting 7, now she wants to just go back down to 2?
She doesn't have any more candles. She forgot to buy just 3 candles.
No, that's a different story, because then you don't have. Not that you have, you don't want to light.
The issue of matam boarding. So why a belineder helps an action? If action is stronger than words, so how
could a verbal condition affect an action?
I'm asking how.
The answer is stronger. Because when you do the action and you're verbally explaining what the action is and how it's going to be, that's part of the action.
Okay. Now, somebody has done it 2 times, whatever, 2 times action. I said, Belineder, I'm not going to do it again. So the wording is nullifying the action, no?
Yeah, but the action twice is not a neder.
It's the third.
The third time makes it a vow.
Belineder, I'm not going to do it again. It's a neder.
Belineder, I won't make a neder again.
No, Belineder, I'm not going to do it again. It's a neder.
So the husband can cancel the whatever we did?
Yeah, sorry.
No?
Yeah.
He can.
The day he hears it.
But if there's an action, you know, he doesn't hear anything.
No, but the third, that's what the third, look. Vishama isha pasike, yeah? If the husband hears her vow, or the asada that she forbid on herself, and the father was silent. That means you heard it and didn't say no. Any vow that she made stays. What happened if the father restrained her on the day of the hearing, and he said no? It's not. Then kol nedareha ve'asareha she'asa nafshu lo yokum. Any vow that she made is nothing. Vashem yislach lo, and Hashem will forgive her, because Heini Avi Aisa, her father, restrained it. Now Rashi asked, if there's no vow, why does God have to forgive her?
No, if we have Pasuk Hey, why do you need Pasuk Vav?
Because the Torah says, what happens if the father wasn't silent? I mean,
if we know if he says, then...
No, but so, that's why there's one point over here. So it says in between 5 and 6, it says like this. If the father, okay, because here he's speaking about still a woman who's not married. Later it says if the husband hears it, okay, if she got married. Okay, now we're talking about a father. Okay, it's the same thing by a husband, but it's not there yet. If the father hears the vow and is quiet, the vow stays. If the father hears the vow and he says no, it's no. But the pasuk says God will forgive her. If it's not a vow, what does she need forgiveness about? So Rashi explained what we said before. This is the remarkable thing. Rashi says, what happens? The father heard that she made the vow and nullified it. But she didn't know. And she went ahead and did it. So then she still needs forgiveness. Is she punished? No. She's not punished. But she needs forgiveness. It's like, I'll give you an example. A guy had a piece of meat in front of him. He thought it was treif. Thought it was, you know, treif or not. And the guy was all excited about eating the treif. And it ended up, by mistake, that it was kosher.
It's treif.
Is he going to get whipped? No.
Why? It's treif.
It was kosher.
But you see that your consciousness changed with...
If I want to kill somebody, it doesn't mean I killed him.
No, he changed it. He changed it.
No, he never made a neder.
He didn't make a neder.
Only if you make a neder does it change the status. He didn't say anything. The guy thought it was a piece of meat. He went into a treifa restaurant. He ordered a juicy steak.
That is kosher.
And then it came out that it was kosher. Okay? Whatever. So, spiritually speaking, you need forgiveness.
So, canceling...
Did you do anything wrong? No. Are you going to get lashes?
No.
And not only that, even if the witnesses thought it was treif, and the witnesses warn you don't eat it, then if you eat it, you're going to get lashes. And the guy eats it. And it came out to be kosher meat. You don't give the guy lashes. Did he eat treif? No, he didn't eat treif.
So how you...
So, one second, the guy, the Gemara tells us, din. A guy wants to cook on Shabbos, or bake. The oven's on. The guy puts bread in the oven, dough, to bake. He wants to be Mechal Shabbos. He wants to bake the bread on Shabbos. And for some crazy reason, somebody turned off the fire. And the bread never baked. Did he desecrate Shabbos? Physically, did he desecrate Shabbos?
No.
No, because the bread never baked. Does he need forgiveness for what he did? Yeah, because he wanted to do something wrong. For that, you need forgiveness.
But from who?
From Hashem.
So you have to, when you're talking
about... That's what it says, Hashem yislachla. Hashem will forgive her, but she needs forgiveness.
But you bring your korban, you have to do something.
You don't have to bring a korban.
It's just...
You didn't do anything wrong. You wanted to... You're angry I didn't sin. So but why, the bottom line is...
Why do you need forgiveness?
How do you inquire that forgiveness? Ask Hashem for...
Asking Hashem that for having the wrong desire to sin.
Okay, so if you started putting a first day $21, the second day $23, the third day $25, and you want to go back to a dollar, can you do that?
The best thing is, whenever a person starts doing something, they should do a blin neder. That's the best way of dealing it.
Okay.
That's what halacha says.
You have to have three people to cancel?
If you have a net, then you need three people to undo it.
Any three people?
One of them has to know what they're talking about.
It's not this. Somebody does Yom Ha'Layla three times in a row, I mean, learning Torah, then...
If they do it because that's what they want to do, yeah, what?
So you said that neder is different.
You better
different.
Come every night.
What?
The neder is different than the shivua.
Yeah.
But yet, the word you're using, but neder to cancel the other one.
Because the Torah uses, puts them both together also. But technically, neder is one thing, and shivua is not. Neder is when I make something forbidden that's not. And shivua is when I say I'm going to do something, or I'm not going to do something, and I do it.
So let me go back to the question I was going to ask before, is... Hey, it's talking about if they forbid something and they heard about it, they can nullify the net.
Right.
Okay, if somebody did something for good, like lighting the oil or something, how does a father nullify that? Or
no, that would have to be a Tosfos Dor.
Okay.
Here is speaking about...
Only forbidding things.
With the mouth.
Okay, so not by action.
Right.
So if somebody ends up...
No, I'm saying if the neder is by action, then he can't stop it the day he hears.
No, he can't see. The wife did it two times. Okay, don't do it the third time again. It's a bli neder, whatever. So, I mean, he sees she's doing it.
No, then the woman herself could say bli neder.
No, but...
Because she did it only twice.
But the husband says, you know, I don't want you to light it the third time because I don't want to go through the...
Neder.
Neither of the olive oil.
Okay, then
she... Then it is...
Yeah.
Because it's all the...
But normally we're saying after she did it three times, so then it has to be with Tatar Sandor.
Yeah, after three times.
Right.
Before.
Just the fact that you don't know it doesn't excuse you.
Correct. Listen, if you don't know something, you mentioned this Shabbos. If this is a bottle that says super health food, super healthy food, and it happens to be poisoned, God forbid, and if somebody drinks it, God forbid they're going to die just because they think it's health food doesn't matter. Just because you think something is allowed, you still do something wrong. It's an aveda. You still did it. Are you punished because you intentionally did it wrong? No, you didn't intentionally do it wrong. But here the case is the opposite. He intended to do wrong, but Hashem didn't allow him to do it. That means God loves you. Basically what it means, God loves you. He didn't allow you to come. They say, Luyuna Tzadik Kolovan. I mean, there's a famous story with one of the Alter Rebbe's Chassidim, Reb Shmuel Munkus. He was a very holy, holy man, but he was like a joker. But he was a very, very holy man. In fact, when the Alter Rebbe had to go to prison, he discussed it with him if he should go to prison or not. I mean, so the Chassidim were once for bringing, they ran out of food. It was late at night. So they went to the butcher. They sent somebody to go to the butcher to get some meat, you know. So the guy went, he comes back from the butcher. Chassidim are all happy, there's some good meat to eat now, you know. So the Shmuel Munkus took the meat, and he grabbed the meat from the messenger boy, and he started running around that they shouldn't get it. And this went for a while. He was running around, they tried to get him. Finally, when he saw they were getting him, he took the meat and threw it into the garbage. Not the garbage in America where you could take it out and eat it. Over there, the garbage was, you couldn't use it anymore. So they wanted to kill him. We finally got food, look at this. All of a sudden, the butcher came running, and said, please don't eat the meat, I made a mistake, it's a tray, I gave you by mistake tray for meat. So now the Hasidim said, oh, now you're doing miracles. Only Rebbes could do miracles. They said, we have to beat you up. Because when Chassidim acted like Rebbes, they would beat him up. So he said, no. He said, it wasn't a miracle. He said, why did I do this with the meat? He says, when he came to the Alter Rebbe, he learned that something that you want so much, there's something wrong with it. He said, when I saw how much the Chassidim wanted this meat, I said, wonder, there got to be something wrong with it. The Yetzer Hara is too strong. And the more I saw they wanted it, and then finally they were getting me, I said, you know what? There's definitely something wrong, and I threw it into the garbage. So it wasn't a miracle. That's what we learned. Something that you really want too much, is the Yetzer Hara is too strong. Something's wrong with it.
Oh, that's the idea of the Endoch Ketz. Don't push.
Okay.
Is that the same thing? Endoch Ketz, Gemara Shabbos or Brachot?
What?
That
is and Shabbos. God Hashem Zayaketz.
No, when they were, it says Chachamim. They said, you know, is it?
Okay. Pasuk Zayin.
5 and 6 and now 7.
What?
I said 5 and 6 and now 7.
That's good. So until now, the father is nullifying the vow. This is a girl from 12 to 12 and a half. Okay. Now, and that's why it says bin hudeha in Pasuk Dalet, because when she's a night of 12 and a half. V'mhoyesi aliish, what happens if she was to a man, and Rashi explains that this is speaking a girl that did not get married. She only had kiddushin. Now remember, we learned already the Gemara Shir, many other places. Today we all do it together. But in the time of the Gemara, they had what's called kiddushin, and then they had nisuin.
Now they don't do it anymore.
We do it together under the chuppah.
No, but if somebody wants to do the kiddushim and do make
it... No, we don't allow it.
You don't allow it?
No.
Why not?
Because then we need a get. In other words, like this. Oh. If a boy and a girl decide... In Talmud times, a boy and a girl decide to get married, so he doesn't want anybody else getting her. So he gives her a ring in front of two witnesses. That's what's called kiddushim. Kiddushim makes this woman, she cannot live with her husband yet because she's not married.
Right.
But she cannot marry anybody else unless if she gets a get. That means after kiddushin you need a get.
Wow.
But the man and the woman cannot live together until they have chuppah, what's called nisuin, which in the time of the Gemara was 12 months after the kiddushin. Because they didn't have the caterers, they didn't have the tailors and the bridal gowns, had to make everything from scratch.
That was lemasa. Why?
That's the reason why. So they had to give it 12 months because to prepare for the wedding. Okay? So once the girl gets kedushin, then she's under dual ownership. She's still under the father and she's still under the new guy. After marriage, the father's out of the picture. Once a girl gets married, even if the father marries her off under bas mitzvah, the second she's married, nothing to do with the father. Even if the guy dies or whatever, she's done with the father. As far as jurisdiction. So here it speaks, the Torah is going to be speaking about a woman, the way Rashi explains it from the Gemara, and all the Mefarshim say this. If a girl who had kedushin makes a vow, then the father and the husband need to do it. He's not a husband yet, the husband-to-be. They have to both nullify the vow. If one does and one doesn't, the vow stays. But once a girl is married, the father has no jurisdiction to nullify or not to nullify. When she makes a vow, the vow's there. That's it. The husband could stop it. Right? But the father's out of the picture. That's what it says. V'ma yasi al ish, if she'll be, but Rashi says kedushin, okay. Undareh alav, she makes a vow, a miftas vaseha, or the utterance of her lips, asher asra nafsha. V'shama isha b'yayim shamei v'hechrish. Isha is with a dot in the hay, means her husband. B'yayim shamei v'hechrish, and he was quiet. V'kamu nedareh v'asareh asher asra nafsha yokumu. Okay. Then again, if the husband is quiet, we're going to learn the father and the husband or both. Okay? Or if one of them keeps it, it's kept. If the husband is silent, then the vow stays. But if the day the father hears it, he will restrain her. He's going to undo it. Then God will forgive her. And again, the same case when she didn't know, you know, that the husband undid it. Okay, but just to see Yud, v'neid almano grusha, if it's a vow of a widow or divorcee, she has no husband anymore. Kol asha asa nafshi yokumala, whatever she has is forbidden, because she's not under the husband anymore because he's dead. She's not under the jurisdiction of the father, right? Because Rashi says like this. After kedushin, before the wedding, if the husband dies, she goes back to the father. Mm-hmm. Once she's married, she's away from the father. So it says, if the woman, a widow or a divorcee, makes a vow, then nobody can nullify it. She has to go to it off and nullify it. But not the husband, not the father. Nobody has the jurisdiction to nullify it.
Even if she's under 11?
Yep. No, under 11 is not a vow. I'm saying it's a vow that's, if she's 12, 13, 14, married, whatever.
But Hashem Yisrach La, it also implies that it's a wrong thing to do. Neder.
Correct.
Shubwa.
Right. Yeah, but that, again, that pasuk before, Yashem Yisrachah, refers to not an Amon or Grusha.
No, I know, but in general, just the fact that Hashem has said Yisrachah.
That's again the same case, that she did know the husband nullified it, and she went ahead and did it. So even though there's no vow, but she did something wrong.
Okay, she did something wrong. It seems like even right after that, if somebody makes a neder, it is, well, we said it, a nazir.
In a certain respect, it's called a sinner.
When Nazir gave a korban
after. Because, not a stamav, a chatas, a sin offering. Because again, nedarim is only good. Again, like the pick of is nedarim is only good if you're an extremist and you need to go back the other way. So you need to be an extremist, the opposite. Okay, next week again.